Okay. Yeah, no doubt. He asked mercy, so we shall be merciful.
I shall be merciful.
No, that's the Gorn. Never mind. Is your nose warm now? The parsha today is Achrimot, which we all are very familiar with, because Achrimot is the portion that we read on Yom Kippur. And oddly enough, it's all about Yom Kippur, right? So it goes through all of the halacha of the things that we do on Yom Kippur for the atonement of the nation. Not for individuals, but for the nation at large. And we've got this whole ceremony and ritual, and we take two goats, and there's a thread of the color tola'at, which is translated scarlet, but it's like this. It's okay. That's tola'at, and one goat goes off into the wilderness, into Azazel, and the other goat is sacrificed, and you got the high priest going before inside the Holy of Holies once a year, and it's during this time, and he does a mikvah five times before he gets in there. And Mishnah teaches us that we used to tie a rope around his leg, because if he did it wrong, God just killed him, and they could pull him out. And okay, so this whole thing is talked about in the Torah portion today. But the biggest, one very intriguing question is with the first sentence of the Parsha. First sentence of the Parsha is, Hashem spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron's two sons, when they approached before Hashem and they died. Okay? Why is that sentence in there? You could pull that out and just sort of go through all of the ritual, all of everything that we do as a nation to atone as a nation before God. Why is that sentence in there? Very, very important lesson about Torah is that there are no throwaways. There's a reason that that is in there. There's a reason that that is in there. And it has to do, again, with what had happened. It's reminding us. Now, we just got finished reading it. Now, I know it's a few Shabbatot ago, because we had Pesach in the middle. But thinking back, this incident just happened. We just had Nadav and Avihu. They went, they brought strange fire, and they died. God killed them. That's that. Now, we also got that it wasn't intentional. That they weren't dying because they were thumbing their nose at God. They didn't pay meticulous enough attention. But their hearts weren't in the wrong place. Their hearts were in the right place. This is important to understand. Because there's a reason that this parsha starts with this sentence. I mean, the paragraph starts with this sentence. It says, after the death of Nadav and Avihu, atonement. There's a connection that Hashem makes between the death of those doing the work for him, albeit not perfectly, and atonement. The Chazal, the sages, teach us in Midrash that there is a connection between the death of the righteous and atonement. This is a very, very, capital V, very Jewish idea, that the death of the righteous brings atonement for the people. Okay? Now, the Chazal interpret this, it's not one, the righteous, but righteous generally brings atonement for the people. And this can be applied, this concept can be applied all throughout history, because let's face it, there's a lot of righteous that are constantly being killed among us, right? And even today, there's stabbings, right? There's people being run over by cars. There's fence line shootings from Gaza. I mean, there's a lot, and who is righteous among us? Well, you go to Hebrews and you look. A righteous act makes one righteous. Doesn't make one completely righteous. But God recognizes all kinds of righteous acts, right? Avraham Avinu is righteous. Why? Because of the things he did. Because he did righteous acts. Well, he got, you know, some other things. He married his sister and then gave her up to Pharaoh. He's not perfect. And righteousness does not imply perfection. It implies righteous acts. And so all through Jewish history, we see the righteous being killed. And most recently, we just had Yom HaShoah. We just had Holocaust Remembrance Day. How many righteous among us were slaughtered in the ovens of Poland and Germany? Right? The idea that this atones for the Jewish people is momentous. So then we ask, isn't there an obvious connection between this concept, the death of the righteous atoning, and the Mashiach ben Yosef? Zechariah 12 points out Israel will mourn as it would for a firstborn son. And Gemara teaches us, who are they mourning for? Are they mourning for the death of the Yetzer Hara, of the evil inclination? No, that makes no sense. Obviously, they're mourning for the death of the Messiah, Ben Yosef, as they would for a firstborn son. So the death of the Messiah, son of Yosef, dies? Can there be a more redeeming act than the death of the Messiah? That's why we're here today. And all of this is obvious and taught to us because of the first sentence in this parsha, after the death. After the death, the parsha, Achrei Mot. Shabbat Shalom. Yay. Always amazed. Okay. What did I want to do here? I've got copious notes and all of that fun stuff. We are in day 14 of the counting of the Omer. The period of time, it's a weird thing, right? This is something that different. You know, why are these days different from all other days? And they are different. They're the only ones we count. And we count the days and we count the weeks between Pesach and Shavuot. And the reason why, very simply, you know, from the Peshat point of view, is because we were redeemed from Egypt. These 50 days occur, and then we get Torah. Okay? We were redeemed from Egypt. These 50 days occur, and then we get Torah. So we're counting the days. We're counting the days and the months. Weeks. Midrash has some very interesting things to say about the counting of the Omer. I'll paraphrase this. Basically, it says, well, Rabbi Arvin says, come and see how much bother Israel would endure for the mitzvah of the Omer. For we learned elsewhere that they would reap barley for use in the Omer offering and place it in a box. They would bring it to the temple courtyard. They would parch the moist barley in fire while it was still in the stalks. In order to fulfill the mitzvah of the toasting of the barley of the Omer offering. Okay, so the Omer offering itself was not simply brought, it was toasted. Showing us that we actually do something other than harvest the wheat. There was a process that was gone through. Now, when we were going through this, that the Omer is counted now, when we're going through this process in the desert, we didn't do an Omer. Or did we? Or did we? What did we eat? Between Pesach and Shavuot, what did we eat? Man. Man, this is when God gave us man, because we kvetched too much. Okay, and how much man did he give us? Just enough. That's an interesting translation. What does the Hebrew actually say? One omer. We each got an omer. Okay, which was just enough. Right, varied by the person, but it was one omer. So we received the omer on the way to Torah. And after, we received the Omer. And now, going into the land, we give the Omer back to Hashem. Okay? So how much work did Hashem have to do to give us the Omer? Well, he fed every one of us. Right? How much work do we have to do to bring the Omer? Not very much, you know. Toast it. Bring it to him. But it's a reminder of that which God gives to us. The counting of the Omer is a reminder of, first off, our complete dependence on God for food, even then. How much food did we get? An Omer. So the counting of the Omer is a reminder of our complete dependence on God. Okay? The purpose of man was to strip us of any false concept that we're not completely 100% dependent on the Holy One, blessed be He. It's Him. That's it. We complained, He gave us food, He gave us water. Okay? So now when we give back, we count the Omer, we give it back to Him. We count the Omer and we give it back to Him. Okay? Is it a lot? No, it's a little bit. It's a little bit. Relative to what He's done for us, it's almost nothing. But now think about this. Over the 50-day period where we're collecting the Omer, going through the process, toasting the Omer, giving it as a tenufa, wave offering before Hashem. Every time we do it, we get the reminder of our complete and utter dependence on Hashem. Every day, every week, we do it over and over and over. There's a reason. There's a reason that we drum this into ourselves. There's a reason that Hashem gave us this task to do so that we can just keep pounding ourselves. Reminder, it's God. It's God. It's God. Every single day, every single week, between the time where we were saved, He redeemed us. He gave us salvation from Pharaoh in Egypt. All the way until we're ready to receive from Sinai. And even after, receiving from Sinai, it's God, it's God, it's God. We continued to receive man. When we were making the golden calf, we were eating man. We're not that smart. Okay? So we take this time and we begin to concentrate. We focus more so that we can have an elevation between the time where we're out of Egypt we're stripped of our ability to sustain ourselves. There's no mistake. God is our sustenance. God is our food and our water. It's just God. And for these 50 days, we count and we grow and we count and we grow until finally at Horeb, we're ready. We're ready. Our minds, hearts, spirits have been elevated through this counting so that we're ready to receive Torah. So we're ready to receive Torah. Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 22. Moshe led Israel onward from the sea, Yam Suf, from the Sea of Suf, and went out into the Shur desert. But after traveling 3 days in the desert, they'd found no water. They arrived at Marah, but couldn't drink the water there because it was Marah. That's why it was called Marah. Okay? What word do we know like Marah? Maror. Yeah. Maror, bitter hoib. This is why they called it Mara, because it's Mara. People grumbled against Moshe and said, "What are we to drink?" Moshe cried to Adonai, and Adonai showed him a certain piece of wood, which he threw into the water and made the water taste good. There Adonai made laws and rules of life for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you will listen intently to the voice of Adonai your God and do what he considers right, pay attention to his mitzvot and observe his laws, I will not afflict you in any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, because I am Adonai, Rafecha, your healer." Okay? And here we began. Here we began to really take on this concept of being completely and utterly dependent on God. And these 50 days of counting the Omer is a building of this. And the more we realize our dependence on God, the more we're ready to receive Torah. We're spiritually elevated. Another midrash is one that I quote a lot, but it really applies here. It's called the Midrash of the Four Kings. And it's in Ruth Rabbah. Maybe we'll study it in Tikkun Leil Shavuot, before Shavuot, or the evening of Shavuot. Ruth Rabbah, it says that there were four kings. There were David, Ahav, Yehoshaphat, and Chezkiyahu. And each of these kings found himself in a position where he needed God's help. So David said, "God, I'm faced with an enemy. Let me defeat him. Aid me in my defeat and in their defeat." And David took his army and pursued the enemy and came to the enemy and conquered the enemy and came back praising God. Praising God. Now, the second king, which was Ahav, went to God and he said, "I am facing an enemy. Let me defeat him." Now we can pursue the enemy, but we don't have the strength to defeat him. We don't have enough people. Army isn't big enough. And God heard his prayer. And Ahav went and pursued the enemy. And when he didn't have enough strength to defeat the enemy, God defeated the enemy for him. And Ahav praised God. Yehoshaphat said, "God, I have this enemy before me. We're not strong enough to defeat the enemy. In fact, we don't have enough strength to pursue the enemy. But I will stand here and I will praise your name and sing praises to you until the enemy is defeated." And Yehoshaphat stood and prayed and sang God's praises. And God heard his prayer and defeated the enemy. Chezkiyahu, Hezekiah, faced with the same situation, said, "Dear God, we don't have the strength to defeat the enemy. We don't have the strength to pursue the enemy. I don't have the strength to get up out of bed, but I will lay here until you defeat the enemy for us." And Hashem heard his prayer and defeated the enemy. So the Midrash asks, who had the greatest faith? Of the four kings, who had the greatest faith? And the sages explain to us that it's David. It's not Chizkiyahu. It's David. David did everything he possibly could to defeat the enemy. And at the end of the day, understood it was all God. It was all God. When we put food on our tables today, it is as if we are eating man. We are elevating ourselves. And when we remember that at the end of the day, it's all God. No matter how much work we put into it, no matter how, and we should put all the work that we can, no matter how much effort, and we should put all the effort we can. And at the end of the day, it's all God. It's all God. We should try our hardest in His honor. Just as within the desert, they had to walk, they had to walk. They had to get to Sinai, which I pray everybody has the opportunity to go to Sinai someday. It's pretty desolate. You know, nothing but a Greek Orthodox monastery. It's all God. And we put in all the effort we can, and it's still all God. We get beyond ourselves and who we are. And the more we can get beyond ourselves, the higher elevated spiritual identity we have, until we're ready to be at the foot of Sinai and receive the Torah. And we're ready. And it's this stepping, these 50 steps that the counting of the Omer represents. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Miriam from Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she came running to Shimon Kefa and the other Talmid, the one Yeshua loved, and said to them, "They've taken our Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him." And Kefa and the other Talmid started for the tomb. They both ran, but the other Talmid outran Kefa and reached the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw that the linen burial sheets lying there, right, the kittel, but did not go in. Then following him, Shimon Kefa arrived, entered the tomb, and saw the kittel lying there. Also the cloth that had been around his head, lying not with the sheets, but in a separate place and still folded up. The other Talmid who had arrived at the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he believed. They had not yet come to understand that Tanakh teaches that the Messiah has to rise from the dead. So the Talmidim returned home, but Miriam stood outside crying, and as she cried, she bent down, peered into the tomb, and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Yeshua had been, one at the head and one at the feet. "Why are you crying?" they asked her. "They took my Lord," she said to them, "and I don't know where they put him." And as she said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing there, but she didn't know it was he. Yeshua said to her, "Lady, why are you crying? Whom are you looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you're one of those who carried him away, just tell me where you put him and I'll go get him myself." And Yeshua said to her, "Miriam." And turning, she cried out to him in Hebrew, "Rabbani." And Yeshua said, "Stop holding on to me, because I haven't yet gone back to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I'm going back to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Miriam of Magdala went to the Talmidim with the news she had seen the Lord. And he had told her this. In the evening, that same day, the first day of the week, when the Talmidim were gathered together behind locked doors out of fear of the Judeans, Yeshua came, stood in the middle, and said, Shalom Aleichem. Having greeted them, he showed him his hands and his side, and the Talmidim were overjoyed to see the Lord. Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua repeated. Just as the Father sent me, I myself am also sending you. Having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Ruach HaKodesh. If you forgive someone's sins, their sins are forgiven, and if you hold on to them, they are held. Okay. We're going through a period of time. Yeshua has been killed and has risen. And we're going through a period of time with the Talmidim. What's the period of time? When was Yeshua killed? Erev Pesach. Okay, after 3 days, that's where we are now. With the Talmidim. And Mary is there. And Shimon Kifa. And Yochanan. Who was the one that Yeshua loved best? Just saying. And Yeshua comes back to them and queries Mary. And she thinks he's a gardener. She doesn't recognize him. Why doesn't she recognize him? Why doesn't she recognize him? Okay. Why doesn't she recognize him? Where are they? They're low. They're low. The Messiah was just killed. The Messiah. What was the Messiah going to do? What was Yeshua going to do? In the minds of the Talmidim, what was Yeshua going to do? He's going to overthrow the Roman government and establish the millennial kingdom right there. Oops. He died. This isn't in the script. And so they go back to see him, to honor him, to bury him. He's not there. They didn't know he was supposed to rise from the dead. That's on page 37. They didn't get that far. And there's Mary, and there's Yeshua. Now understand that when Yeshua goes before them in the same paragraph, that he's able to show them his hands, right, which includes arms, right, and his side, and he has to prove them he is who he is. So they don't really get it either. Where are we? We're at the lowest steps of the counting of the Omer. This is something national. This is something that happens every year, every single year. We are at this level now. This is where the Talmidim are. Low, depressed. The Messiah who is going to establish it, he died. Here we are. And there's the gardener. Where'd they put his body? Rabbani, the light comes on. Next day, a little higher, a little higher, a little higher. Verse 26, a week later, as Talmidim were once more in the room, this time Toma was with them. Although the doors were locked, Yeshua came and stood among them. Boop, was there. And said, Shalom Aleichem. And he said to Toma, here, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. Don't be lacking in faith, but have faith. Toma answered him, my Lord and my God. And Yeshua said to him, you have had faith because you've seen me? How blessed are those who do not see, but have faith anyway. In the presence of the Talmidim, Yeshua performed many other miracles which have not been recorded in this book. Okay. Now, did Thomas demand, Did he demand anything different than had been given to the other Talmidim? No. They all saw us. It's just, he was late. Right? He missed the first meeting. So now he's here for this one. So yes, here. Yeshua knows where they are. Spiritually. He knows where they are. So he says, here, go ahead. Here's my hands. Here's my side. Prove it to yourself. Be convinced. Okay? So now you've seen. And you've had faith because you've seen. How blessed are those that haven't seen and have faith anyway. John 21. After this, Yeshua appeared again to the Talmidim at Yam Kinneret. Here's how it happened. Shimon Kefa and Toma were together, and Nathanael from Cana, and the Galil, the son of Zavdai, and two other Talmidim. Shimon Kefa said, I'm going fishing. And I said to him, we're coming with you. And they went, got into the boat, but that night they didn't catch anything. However, just as day was breaking, Yeshua stood on shore, but the Talmidim didn't know who he was. He said to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered him. He said to them, throw your net to the starboard, and you will catch some. So they threw their net, and there were so many fish that they couldn't count, haul it aboard. The Talmid that Yeshua loved said to Kefa, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now, Yeshua didn't have to tell him this time. Right? He didn't have to tell him. You know? Yochanan got it. Why? Well, obviously, because he's the one that Yeshua loved. But he got it. They're progressing. They're progressing. It's a higher spiritual level here than it was a while back. On hearing it was the Lord, Shimon Kefa threw on his coat because he was stripped for work and plunged into the lake. Okay, Shimon Kefa. As soon as Yochanan said it, Kefa got it. But the other Talmidim followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They weren't far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they stepped ashore, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. And Yeshua said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Shimon Kefa went up and dragged a net ashore. It was full of fish, 153 of them. Interesting number. But even with so many, the net wasn't torn. And Yeshua said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the Talmidim dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. All of them knew it was the Lord. Yeshua came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Yeshua appeared to the Talmidim after being raised from the dead. After breakfast, Yeshua said to Shimon Kefa, Shimon bar Yochanan, do you love me more than these? He replied, yes, Lord. You know I am your friend. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Second time he said to him, Shimon bar Yochanan, do you love me? He replied, yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And then the third time he said to him, Shimon bar Yochanan, are you my friend? And Shimon was hurt that he questioned him a third time. Are you my friend? So he replied, Lord, you know everything. You know I'm your friend. And Yeshua said to him, feed my sheep. Yes, indeed, I tell you that when you were younger, you put on your clothes and went where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to indicate what kind of death by which Kefa would bring glory to God. Then Yeshua said to him, follow me. Kefa turned and saw the Talmid that Yeshua especially loved following behind, the one who had leaned against him at the Seder and had asked, who is the one betraying you? On seeing him, Kefa said to Yeshua, Lord, what about him? And Yeshua said to him, if I want him to stay on until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. Therefore, the word spread among the brothers that the Talmid would not die. However, Yeshua didn't say he wouldn't die, but simply, if I want him to stay on until I come, what is it to you? This one is the Talmid who is testifying about these things and has recorded them. And we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many things that Yeshua did. And if they're all to be recorded, I don't think the whole world could contain the books that would have to be written. So every time that Yeshua appeared to them, they recognized him a little sooner. They recognized him a little easier. They recognized him a little better. What's the difference? The difference is the counting of the Omer. The counting of the Omer is a preparation for receiving from God. It's the preparation for receiving Torah. It's preparation for receiving the Holy Spirit. It's the preparation. And so we count. And we don't just count a number. We don't just count a week. Don't just count a day. Every day we can be higher. Every day we can be elevated. And the act of counting the Omer, of counting the Omer, can help us focus on our complete dependence on God and allow us to grow, culminate with the Holy Spirit in the temple on Shavuot. Shabbat Shalom.